Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray you'd speak into each of our hearts. Draw us near to you. Transform us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So on a trek to Galilee, Jesus passed through the land of Samaria with his disciples. And John chapter 4 says that Jesus was wearied from the journey and he needed a place to rest. And he found it by a well, Jacob's well. Now, the last thing he wanted to do at this point was to help somebody else. He'd already been expending so much energy doing that. But when a woman from Samaria who was clearly in need came, he couldn't ignore the promptings of the Father. The Father was saying to him, it's time to minister yet again. Jesus could not ignore her. The episode reveals an essential trait of any disciple of Jesus, and it's to have a generous heart. You know, a willingness to share, even though it might be costly to us. Today we're going to complete our sermon series called Why We Give. And we've been seeing that there are a lot of reasons why we give. But one of the most important reasons that we give is because disciples of Jesus are characterized by generosity. And if we are disciples of Jesus, our hearts will be generous. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we're looking at verses 25 to 37 that we just read. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the passage begins with a lawyer who has come to test Jesus. And he's an expert in religious law, and he's very concerned because he believes that there's something fundamentally wrong in the way that Jesus understands the law that was given to the Jews by Moses. Because he spent so much time with sinners, he assumes that he doesn't think Jesus really cares how people live their lives. And so he's out to expose him that day for who he really was. And so he asks, you know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in response, says, well, what is written in the law? And he says, to love God with all your heart and your neighbor like yourself. And Jesus said, good, you've answered correctly. Now go and do that. But then the lawyer seeks to justify himself, and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus' response then is this famous parable that we're all familiar with. Now, this parable is only found in the Gospel of Luke. It isn't found anywhere else in the Scriptures. And yet it's widely known by people who are not even part of the church. You know, it's just a very famous parable. But in the parable, we learn two important things. First, who we are to be generous to and how we are to be generous to them. So who do we show generosity to? Now, if you look at society back in Israel at the time of Jesus, it was a highly fractured society. People were divided and classified everywhere. They distinguished people on the basis of a lot of things, whether they were free or whether they were slaves, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And even amongst Jews, they separated themselves between different factions and different tribes. Everybody was classified in some way. Now, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus seeks to destroy any notion that there are boundaries between human beings, that we're all human beings in the sight of God. And so here is a man who is robbed, stripped of his clothes. He's left for half dead on the road. And throughout the parable, we don't know anything about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know his nationality. He's simply a human being in need. It shouldn't matter to the priest or the Levite whether he was a Jew or Gentile. If the victim was a fellow Jew, especially a law-abiding Jew, they would have been responsible for helping to reach out to them, to provide the help that person needed. But if the victim, who was naked, was of another ethnic group, he wasn't required by the law to help the man out. So if he was an Egyptian or Greek or Samaritan or Phoenician, whoever he was, he wouldn't be responsible according to the law to do anything for him. Jesus is illustrating in this parable that generosity has no boundary. He invalidates a worldview that gives rise to questions like, well, who is my neighbor? And he challenges the lawyer to embrace a new worldview propagated by the teaching that throughout this gospel, that in the kingdom of God, there are no more distinctions between human beings. In Galatians 3, 27 and 28, Paul summarizes the reconciliation of all people that are found in the body of Christ. And this is what he writes. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so when we become Christ, when we belong to him, we become one people. We're united to one another, no matter our race, no matter our income, no matter our previous sexual orientation, none of those things matter in the body of Christ. We are all one people. The terrorist attack against the Israelites, the Israelis a few weeks ago was truly unspeakable, wasn't it? And as Christians, we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as Psalm 122 urges us to do. And we're to be praying for the release of the hostages. We have an obligation to do so. But that must not inhibit us from interceding for the lives of the Palestinians who have lost homes and family in this war. The Palestinians need Jesus as much as the Israelis do. And so practicing without boundaries is a mark of a genuine disciple. We pray for everyone in need. We pray for our enemies. We pray for anyone who is in need. That's what it means, and that will distinguish us from the world who right now are so obsessed with one group or the other, and we just love because that's what Christ came to do. He came to love the world. And so how are we to be generous? Well, the actions of the priest and the Levite stand in contrast to the actions of the Samaritan. In the first century, many priests lived in Jericho and would go up to Jerusalem for a two-week stint at the temple, and then they would return back to their homes. And so there was like kind of a downward, if you've ever been to that part of the world, you know it's, you know, Jerusalem's high, and then you walk down to Jericho, 17 miles away. Well, in the parable, the priest has finished his assignment and is on his way home, and he's tired. You know, he's looking forward to seeing his family. And when he sees the man on the road, he thought he might be dead. He just wasn't sure exactly what the situation was. But if he stopped and checked and it turns out that the man was dead, then he risked defiling himself. And if he defiled himself, he'd need to return to Jerusalem and undergo a week-long process of ceremonial purification. Now, the Levite function is kind of an assistant to the priest. And the Levite probably knew that the priest headed him had not stopped and helped out the Levite. And so he felt, you know, that he was in good conscience by just ignoring the man because, well, the priest did that. To do otherwise would have been unconscionable for him. How could he walk into Jericho that night with the injured man when the priest, his superior, had opted to disregard it? Such an act would have been an insult to the priest because it would suggest that he, a Levite, would have understood the law better than the priest. Now, the Samaritan, by contrast, who doesn't know the law, displays the generosity of the saving care of God. It's the heart of God to show compassion and generosity to the needy. He is looking for human beings who will labor with him, those who will be the hands and his feet to be generous and to love the world. The kingdom of God consists of those who will labor with the Lord in carrying out his will in the world. The priests and the Levite in this story are so obsessed with their religion and their own rituals and selfish interests that they aren't cognizant of the will of God. For Jesus, the question never is, who is my neighbor? But being that neighbor. Being the kinds of people who will put their schedules aside and sacrificially expend their own resources so that they can help those in need. Being available to the promptings of the Holy Spirit turns out to be a fundamental part of being generous givers. When need arises in the path of our lives, we simply ask, Lord, what would you do through me? Now, located at the midpoint of this parable is the response to the Samaritan, to the conditions of the one assaulted in the road. And it reads in verse 33, he had compassion. He was an outsider who unexpectedly just appears in the story to save this lost man. And the care the Samaritan presented, incredible risk to himself. Look at what he did, though. He stops on the road in spite of the self-evident peril of doing so. He gives his own goods and money, freely making no arrangement for reciprocation. He transports the wounded man to an inn within Jewish territory. A Samaritan would not be safe in a Jewish town, even if he saved a Jewish life. He even enters into an open-ended monetary relationship with an innkeeper, a relationship in which a chance of extortion was extremely high. The parable teaches us that when we embrace Jesus as his disciples, he begins to change and mold us into a new creation. What will we look like? Will we begin to be the kind of people who love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, and to become the kind of people who live a life displaying generosity to all those who come along our path. No human being in the flesh could live up to the standard of the law laid out by Jesus in this parable. It is only possible when he changes us. You know, a lot of people hold back from giving until they've determined the worthiness of the cause. So imagine if this Samaritan in this story had hesitated a bit, seeking answers to questions first, like, look, the other people aren't helping them, why should I? Or, is this man on the road really worthy of help? What will he do with his life if I expend my time and money to help him? Will he live a life that justifies my helping him? You know, Scripture never praises anyone because of their examination proved the worthiness of their investment. Wow, you examined that really well. Congratulations. No, as a disciple, generosity is the way of life. You see, those situations are more about us than about the person or the need. It's about us. Are we the kind of people who will respond? They're responsible for what they do with whatever they do with their lives, but it's our responsibility to have hearts that are generous, that respond to the situation. God has chosen human beings to partner with him in this world. You know, giving from wealth that we have is one of the most important ways for us to do that. Did you know that God wants to entrust you with more things? Did you know that he loves you and he wants to use your life? But he first needs to know that you are trustworthy with what you have been given. When we give, we demonstrate that we are not attached to things, but we trust God with our provision. And then he will entrust us with more. In 2 Corinthians 9, that we read this morning, Paul drives a profound theological stake in the ground. He says that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So Paul is taking an image from agriculture, that if you plant a small number of seeds in the ground, the result will be a meager harvest. On the other hand, if you plant abundantly, then the harvest will be great. There's no greater example of our faith than giving away the visible wealth that we have been given. The actions of the Good Samaritan demonstrate that generous hearts will give sacrificially. Now, it's important to know the root of the word sacrifice. So when we declare something as a sacrifice, we're saying that it's sacred. It's been set aside for a holy purpose, to turn me it to be the means to serve God. That's what sacrifice means. It means that it's sacred. It's set aside for God. When people make a gift that is truly sacrificial, they are setting aside and dedicating resources to be used for the purposes of furthering the kingdom of God. And that's why in the scriptures, sacrifices are always mentioned in the context of worship, with the focus of honoring and loving God. In this campaign, the Great Is Your Faithfulness campaign that we have launched, we have an opportunity to practice sacrificial generosity to support the needs of the church at this time. A sacrifice is not determined by the size of the gift. You remember the woman at the temple who gave just the little bit, Jesus says was more than all the others that had come before her. But it's the response of the giver, how we respond as givers. And for some, it means to give up something of value. For some, it will be to put off a significant purchase until later in order to free up funds. For some, it's to reorganize their financial priorities. And for still others, it is to give out of accumulated assets. No matter our situation, we can give sacrificially. You know, Julie and I are personally involved in this campaign. We support it because we believe that it's critical for the future of this church. So we look forward to the day when the resources of the church will be used more and more to reach the next generation rather than maintaining a building. And that's really the heart of this whole thing. It's about focus on the good things of the kingdom rather than worrying about a building. So this is a journey of prayer and faith for us. And so we're asking the question, Lord, what do you want to do through us? And like everyone else, we have reasons not to give. You know, will Simeon decide after all that he wants to go to college? You know, will we have enough for retirement? You know, will Social Security be funded at the same levels by the time that we retire? I mean, I could find all kinds of reasons not to give, and my fear would say, hold on, don't give. Because that's what fear does, right? Through this campaign, God wants us to grow in our trust of him. It's a good thing when we hold our things lightly and not try to hold on to them. The Lord keeps reminding me he has a good future for this church. And therefore, we can trust his provision, because we have a God who can do anything. The amount of the gift is not what's important here. That's not what we're talking about. But what's important is the process of how you arrive at the gift. And so I invite you to join me on this wonderful journey of gratitude, prayer, faith, and sacrifice. I'm asking every household in the church to complete a commitment card that reflects God's response to their prayer, Lord, what do you want to do through me? And if it's nothing, you know, the Lord says, no, nothing, then just put nothing on it and that's fine. But at least you've taken the time to pray and are obedient to what the Lord has asked you to do. That's the process. That's what a disciple does. You know, the disciple takes the time to enter into a time with the Lord and is obedient to whatever the Lord puts on their hearts. And in so doing, we learn the heart of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Because this is our life every day. Every day, we're going to be coming along the road, and there's going to be need. And the question is, how will we act? We need to take the time to just ask the question, Lord, what do you want to do through me in this situation? How do you want to use my life? Jesus gave us the story of the Good Samaritan for a time like this. He's speaking to you. And all I'm saying is, listen and obey. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this incredible parable. And Lord, we all see how our lives fall short of that. But I pray that you would use this time in our church, Lord, to help us to grow in our trust of you and to be obedient. Even now, I just pray, Lord, that you'd be speaking to our hearts and saying, Lord, what would you do through me? And as you hear from the Lord, just be obedient to what he shows you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that we have. And we just acknowledge that all that we have comes from you. And in gratefulness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.